There is no question that the resurrection of Christ is the foundation stone of Christianity. Now, you may have noticed on our church sign as you pulled in, we've entitled today's message, Resurrection, the exclamation mark. And the resurrection is the exclamation mark of all that we find in the Word of God. And it is certainly the exclamation mark for all that we believe as Christians. In fact, the Apostle Paul argued that if we did not have a resurrection, as he states here in the book of, I'm just reading for your benefit, in the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God, testified of God, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." So it becomes very clear that if Christ is not risen, well, this whole thing of preaching is absolutely foolish. Not only is preaching foolish and vain and empty and absolutely worthless, so is your faith absolutely empty, void, useless. But he goes beyond that too, doesn't he? This would also mean that Peter, James, John, all of the apostles, and certainly the apostle Paul, were all absolute liars. More than that, Jesus himself was an absolute liar. If there is no resurrection. Jesus made it very clear, didn't he? And you certainly recall the circumstances following the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. Because in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 63, the chief priests and the Pharisees came before Pilate and said, "That deceiver said, after 3 days, he would rise again." And that was the reason that they sent the soldiers, sealed the tomb, so that no one could break in, steal the body, and supposedly make a greater deception. So while the disciples themselves didn't understand the words of the Lord Jesus, those that put him to death did. If Jesus is not risen from the grave, if there is no resurrection, Jesus is certainly a liar. Those in the first century, and every century since, will have absolutely perished as fools. We ourselves today, myself, Brother Brandon would be a liar, I would be a liar, and every man that stands in a pulpit and has ever stood in a pulpit, we would all have to say are absolutely miserable liars if there is no resurrection. Because we continue to assert that there is a resurrection when there never was. And being so far removed from the fact, how can we possibly today continue to stand before you doing this vain thing called preaching, for you vain people that have listened and believed, if there is no resurrection. But I do remind you, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And the proof that he gives is the evidence of that resurrected life on the lives of those first century Christians. Those first century Christians saw him. He gives them by name. He tells who saw him in the early verses of that 15th chapter. He tells of 500 brethren that saw him at one time. And many of those were still alive as he writes. So you see, now all of mankind has a problem. As Peter concluded his message on the day of Pentecost, he said, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. I've asked you to turn to the book of Acts in chapter 2. It is here from this passage this morning that we'll center our attention. And since we've titled the message today, the exclamation mark, resurrection is the exclamation mark, I want us to see it in just a few, to be honest with you, by making that statement that the resurrection is the exclamation mark, it opens every single thing in the Word of God as an absolute reality. If there is no resurrection, then every single thing in this book is suspect. There couldn't be anything that you would read on these pages that could ever be trusted. Creation? If there's no resurrection, then you cannot believe in creation. If there is no resurrection, you cannot believe in somebody by the name of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or Moses, or David. All of it becomes suspect. But if a resurrection of a man named Jesus of Nazareth occurred, then everything in this book is substantiated. And we could go back and we could start from the very beginning and we could take resurrection. The proof of that resurrection then vindicates Genesis 1:1. It vindicates everything. And it absolutely declares that all of mankind must be subject to this book, these words, this Jesus. Resurrection is the exclamation mark. It is that that absolutely seals the reality of everything of God and His Word. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other known languages, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, The multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthenians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do all hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Heavenly Father, we ask now one more time, please, breathe upon the preaching of your word as you promised to do. Stir our hearts. Magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us today revel and exalt, worship, adore, and purpose by the grace of God to live absolutely for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Master. Bless now the word to our souls in Jesus' name. Amen. The exclamation mark of Pentecost. What have you just read? What have you just heard? And you've heard it on numerous occasions. How that the scripture here records the sound of a wind with no wind. This piqued my curiosity. So I got on the internet and I started looking up the sounds of a tornado. I'm sure you can do the same thing if you want. There are many recordings that are available, and certainly people that have gone through a hurricane, and you hear these tremendous sounds of wind. But no one was being blown about. It's just the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled, the scripture says, all the house. You do have to understand this supernatural occurrence based on one thing. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. You do not have an explanation for this event apart from the resurrection. The only way that this could have occurred, where suddenly in a room like we're in right now, for you to hear out of heaven. So in other words, there was an understanding that what they were hearing wasn't coming from the door or the window. Something was occurring and they could hear it and they could distinguish the direction from which it came. From heaven. That means it sounded like it was coming from above their head. And it filled all the house. And it was the sound familiar, a rushing mighty wind. It's not as though they had never heard a rushing mighty wind before. They no doubt had on numerous occasions heard rushing mighty winds. But it had always come with everything being blown about. But nothing was being blown about. It was just the sound. And then on top of that, these tongues of fire that sat on the 120 that had gathered together. And there they are, all astonished. Now, the sound, the flame, and then some chaos? No. One by one, standing up and giving some testimony, no doubt to the Word of God, in the languages of all of these that had come for the celebration of Pentecost from points all around the globe. And they all spoke with a southern accent. They all had a Galilean accent. So whatever they were saying in those languages, it'd be like me trying to speak in French with a southern accent. It just, how those two things go together. And what are they hearing? The wonderful works of God. So Pentecost itself is the exclamation mark of the resurrection. This could not have occurred. Their ability to stand up and speak in languages they had never learned. They were all Galileans and they spoke with a Galilean accent. How do you explain this? It is the mark of the resurrection. They declared these wonderful works of God. And the Bible tells us that they were confounded. They were amazed. Does that not ring a bell to your mind? Do you not remember the Tower of Babel? In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7, the scripture says that God came down to see what man was doing. And he saw the end result of their ability as they all spoke one language. Very much where we are today, and you may attribute AI, and what is coming is going to be the result of a beast who will have control because all languages now can be fully understood. That barrier has been broken. So God came and confounded their languages. And on the day of Pentecost, they were confounded that they could understand everything that was being said in their native tongue. No explanation for this, but the power of a resurrected Christ. So we have the exclamation mark of Pentecost as a result of the resurrection. So how do we explain this? Well, they said, they're all drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning and they're all drunk. Peter stands up and he says, no, they're not all drunk. It's only the ninth hour of the day. But quite honestly, I would really say that those that made that accusation, that all of these are a bunch of drunks, you would have to be drunk to come up with that idea that I could hear all that's being said, the wonderful works of God, in all of these different languages. You've got to be stupefied out of your mind to draw that conclusion. It is the exclamation mark of prophecy. Verse 15, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I shall show And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the exclamation mark of prophecy. Verse 16 speaks to that prophecy of the past. He's going back, isn't he? Back in time, hundreds of years, to the time of the prophet Joel. And he quotes Joel. And he quotes him in the power of the Holy Ghost. So he quotes him correctly. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of that. All that Joel spoke and all that he quoted, though, is not in the present. Some of it was in the present. This is that. Some of this applies to the present. Some of it yet applies to the future, when there shall be signs of heaven and an earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, that's yet to come. But all as a result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the exclamation mark of Pentecost. It is the exclamation mark of all prophecy of the old. Again, if there is no resurrection, every single prophetic word is a lie. None of it is true. But if Jesus Christ rose from the grave, then every single prophetic word of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, everything will come to pass if Jesus rose from the grave. That becomes not only blessing for the present, but warning to the future. The exclamation mark of prophecy. Past, promises, yes, God had made. Present, God's children are going to have, they're going to be filled with God's Spirit. They're going to delight to give testimony and tell what great things the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. And yes, the prophecy of the future will come to pass. Those things found in verses 19 and 20. But all of it encapsulated with a promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Hallelujah! Be saved! Be forgiven! All of this, the exclamation mark, posed by the resurrection. And so from this, of course, Peter steps into the void of question. What is this? What is going on? The multitude coming together, running together, hearing these different ones stand up and speak the wonderful works of God in their language. And so Peter begins with a very simple statement. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Ah. They knew about him. Everything that they're seeing, everything that they are experiencing, is based on this Jesus of Nazareth that everybody knows about. Right from the beginning, that is how he was referenced. You remember, I'm just going to read these verses of Scripture to you. It seems that the very first instance is this. And Philip said to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That seems to be the first reference of this title that everyone in the next 3 years is going to become acquainted with from one end of Judea to another. You cannot avoid hearing about, knowing about Jesus of Nazareth. In the earliest works of our Savior, our Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus went into Capernaum and into a synagogue and began to teach, that a man with an unclean spirit cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" The demons knew who he was and used that phrase. Last week we looked and remember there in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 11, when the Lord Jesus rode in, there were some who didn't visibly recognize the face. Who is this riding on this donkey? They would have heard of him, but they did not know as he rode in by visually who he was. Who is this? And what did they cry? Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, we've heard of him. You may have gone through your Bible here this past week, and you'll remember there in John chapter 18, verses 4 to 7, that when they sent the soldiers to come and arrest, Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "Well, I'm he." Remember, they all fell back. They finally gathered themselves and got up and said, "Now, who are you seeking?" They repeated, "Jesus of Nazareth." "Well, that's who I am." In Mark chapter 14 and verse 66, the little maid said, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." He's widely known by that title. Everybody knew about Jesus of Nazareth. When Pilate finally submitted to the chief priests, he wrote his accusation on the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." When the women came to the tomb, they said, "I know who you're looking for. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here." When the Lord walked with the two on the road to Emmaus, he said, "What are you all fellas all sad about? Well, don't you know what's happened here?" "Well, what?" "Jesus of Nazareth." So do you understand that this title everybody knew? "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." On the day of Pentecost, there wasn't one that could stand that did not know who Jesus of Nazareth was, what he had done, and what he had accomplished. Peter says he was approved of God. How? How was he approved of God? He was approved of God by miracles. That word miracle, you're familiar with it. Dunamis. That's the word. Power. How was he approved of God? He was approved of God by the power displayed in the miracles that he did. So he's approved, first of all, he displayed a power unknown to any man. No man could have done those things that Jesus did. No one. No one had done it before. No one has done it since. One man stands of all of humanity who displayed the absolute power of God. It is clearly understood that this power is supernatural in origin and character. Dunamis. It is God's power. And so he was approved. He was on display before you. That's the point that he's making here about Jesus of Nazareth. By this power and by wonders. So, when the Lord Jesus did what he did, over and over in the New Testament, we see the effect. They, as big, did you see that? The man's arm that was stretched out. Those that received sight that had been blind. Those that had been lame to be able to walk. If you had been there and a man with a withered arm suddenly stretched it out, you knew this man for years. You'd observed him in his life of having a withered arm. And when the Lord Jesus told him to stretch his arm out and it became whole just like the other, eyes as big as saucers. Did you see that? The power of God on display through a man who was a carpenter that had never been trained in theology. So when Peter uses this word, miracle, he's talking about the power. When he uses the word wonders, he's talking about the effect that it had. I'll use an example here of Brandon. Since Brandon's a local boy who grew up notorious for being nothing but trouble, and God did a work in his life, changed his whole person, changed his whole personality, that power changed the life. To those around him who knew him, heard him cuss, heard him swear, heard how he lived, heard how he thought, he becomes a wonder. Eyes opened. What's happened to him? He got religion. Well, how does somebody change like that? And this is repeated all over the world. It's the effect produced by the power that was displayed. And it then becomes a sign. That now is then the value of that power on your thinking. So on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came, these are all Galileans. They're speaking our language. this begins to have an effect on the Jewish mind. This is a sign. What else could this be? God is using, displaying his power. It becomes a wonder to me, and the wonder then becomes an effect on my mind to make me realize this thing is real. So our testimony becomes that is real. We had a Pilgrim Holiness pastor there in New York. Can't remember his name right now. Sharon would probably remember it. What is it? You can't remember it either. And he was a dear man, but he was notorious as a young person and as a young adult in our whole area up there. And people laughed about the Pilgrim Holiness. They were very, very separated people, dressed very plainly. But no one could deny who knew him. He stood out in that little community as a man transformed by the power of God. All of this is the result of meeting Jesus of Nazareth. And that is who he is putting before. He's putting the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying his humanity was on display. He was approved of God. He was displayed before you. And God worked through him in a way he had worked through no other human being before or since. And though you saw all of that, though you observed all of that, everybody knew what he was doing was something that was beyond human ability. It had to have come from God. In the day that it happened, in the day that he was doing the miracles, your eyes were big. You were saying this has got to be a sign, and yet you denied every bit of it. And you put him on a cross, and he died. You denied it all. You denied everything your eyes saw. You denied everything your ears heard. God was approving him. You were denying him. This Jesus of Nazareth, God was using because this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he was an absolute instrument in the hand of his Father. All of us, we have served the Lord very imperfectly. But Jesus of Nazareth, you could follow his life. They observed his life. They could never find anything in his life that was out of character with God, out of line with God. And Jesus seemed to go. We were talking in our Sunday school hour. His life was not a straight line either. It was nothing but accusation and troubles and mockery. And yet our Lord navigated all of the contradiction of sinners against himself with the absolute grace and love of God. He was approved of God. Peter is not at this point trying to prove the deity of the Lord Jesus, but rather our Lord's perfect humanity. Do remember, Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, that Jesus is the last Adam. So he stands as the complete representative of both God and man. God displayed his power, and it became a wonder. And the wonder was intended to be that, to recognize a sign. But notice also here in Acts chapter 2, they knew it. He says, you knew it. You absolutely knew Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God. What did you do? What do we see? What happened? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The determinate counsel of God. God had determined. It was absolutely settled. the word here is horizo, from which we get our word horizon. So when God sent his son, he absolutely approved it. But there on the horizon always stood this coming reality. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And in that divine counsel, that resolve, that purpose, the will of God being planned. Remember, God is always the first cause. He is the first cause in your faith. He is the first cause in your salvation. Because none seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. God must always be the first cause. So he's delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That prognosis, that knowledge beforehand of ordaining purpose. Nonetheless, by your wicked hands, you realize sin had reached its zenith. I'm going to read something to you you're familiar with. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Do you understand that language is the language of murder? Sin at its zenith, at its absolute height, must be the dethroning and the death of God. Lucifer believed he could murder God. So you understand that when these men on that day cried away with him, crucify him, their attempt was to put to death, murder God, so that they could continue on in their sin. Sin reached its zenith. You think things are bad now? You think all these things that are happening in the world is the absolute evidence of the worst of sin? No. The day of the worst act of sin was the day when they attempted to put God to death. You understand? That has to be the zenith, the pinnacle of sin. Put God to death. But we are not saved by a murdered Messiah. We are saved by a sacrificed lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. while sin reached its zenith in putting the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, love reached its zenith when God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Two points of zenith, two pinnacles, two absolutes, the pinnacle of sin and the pinnacle of love, on the same cross, in the same act. And so verse 23 again takes us back to Jesus of Nazareth, Him being delivered. Verse 24 takes us back to Jesus of Nazareth, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. He then goes on to give His illustration of the very scripture that we read in our call to worship today out of Psalm 16. Our Lord could not remain in the grave. Prophecy had to be fulfilled. But again, if there had been no resurrection, then all of this is false. We are an absolutely deceived people. But the truth of the matter is, Christ is risen from the grave. The evidence is absolute. And today, it is all those who will call upon the name of the Lord have the privilege of mercy, to be saved by God's grace. This Jesus, in verse 32, Peter says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord. Remember last week, Jehovah said to my Adonai, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus of Nazareth, that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. We do not have the term Jehovah or Adonai here. We have the title in the Greek, Kyrios, which means the one, the Lord, who is absolute, supreme in authority. He and He alone can save. He and He alone can forgive. So, it's absolute. Jesus is risen from the grave. Everything in this book, prophetic Old Testament, prophetic yet to come, must happen and will. If He did not rise from the grave, you have nothing to be afraid of. You're going to be just like any animal, cow, dog, cat. You're going to drop dead, and that's the end of you. You have nothing to fear. But if He rose from the grave, the exclamation mark is, you'll stand before Him and give an account. You may come today and be saved. You may believe today and trust. You may know the peace of with God by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is risen. And He is risen indeed. And the resurrection is the exclamation mark for all of humanity, for all of eternity. And he is our Lord. What a message we have to give. A risen Christ. Sin reached its zenith, but so did love. And the grave could not hold him. And his love freely given to sinners who come and receive the Supreme One, the Master, the Lord, the Sovereign, who has paid our debt. Hallelujah. For Christ our Lord is risen today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this gospel message. The promises of all the Old Testament are bound up in you. And I thank you today that you have granted to us faith to believe and to turn from our sins. And I thank you that you're still working your divine power that no one can explain. It can only be understood as it's viewed by looking at Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Lord Jesus, today, somewhere on this globe in your mercy, open a heart that is dead to the things of God and breathe life and make them a new creation in Christ Jesus. Use our missionaries somewhere today. Use our sister churches here and around the globe somewhere today, Lord Jesus. Let a sinner honestly look at who Jesus of Nazareth was and confess it's undeniable that he was the God who hung on Calvary's cross, the God-man who died in their place, paid their debt in full. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercies. Bless us today. Thrill our hearts that we've been introduced to Jesus of Nazareth. Send us out into this world that needs to hear the wonders that he did, the power that he displayed, that they too might be saved. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Number 342 in your hymnal. Number 342, we'll sing one verse. We could be of any service to any of you. God stirred your heart. You've not been faithful in some way. Today's the day for all of us to repent, isn't it? And surrender once again to Jesus, who's been made both Lord and Christ. Stand with me and we'll sing just the first verse of Just As I Am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
come,
I come. Brother Brandon, you close us in prayer, please.